If you would turn in your Bibles to the Word of God that we have here in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. I know this is one of these strange passages that you wonder what on earth are we going to get out of them, but I actually hope we'll see that there's tremendous reality, some gritty reality that can come to us through this passage. For it's often in life when, as we would say, the rubber hits the road, when things are really challenging you, that you discover a lot of things about yourself. You discover what you really are building your life upon, what you are trusting to in life. So when the pressures are great, it reveals those things. And this is a challenging word spoken to a people who were going through exactly the same kind of scenario, but really on a massive scale. Their whole country was being shaken, not just their individual lives. And it really was a test for them. Who would they trust? Now, these weren't just any old people. These were people who had a very special knowledge, and at that time, a unique knowledge of who God was. And that meant that they really had access to resources that were phenomenal for building their corporate life together upon, a wisdom to make the most challenging decisions based upon, but they didn't. They thought there was other things they could do. They thought that their political wheeling and dealing and making deals with other nations and other powers would get them out of this really difficult breathing down from the north called Assyria. And they thought their solution was go back to Egypt, and they'll help us. But if you're familiar with the Old Testament stories, you'll know that God delivered the Jewish people out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. He never wanted them to go back in any shape or form to slavery, and how that was so symbolized powerfully in Egypt. And so what you've got here is a people challenged about what they will build their lives upon, who they will truly trust. And it's going to show us today, as followers of Jesus, the utter trustworthiness of Jesus Christ, the God who has revealed himself to humanity over the last 2,000 years, that he has been found to be trustworthy and will still be found trustworthy, and that is a discovery open to anybody here today. If you don't already know him, then you can make that discovery. And what you'll see in this is contrast, because if people don't trust in God, their creator, you're utterly guaranteed that they are trusting in something. Human heart just can't be empty. Like a vacuum, it'll fill itself with something. And so you see the symptoms here, addiction, anger, anxiety, of what flows from the situation of not trusting in the right foundation, but building your life upon the wrong foundation in life, that all of these symptoms will find expression in life. Individually, this can speak powerfully to somebody here today, somebody who'll watch online, somebody who'll listen to the podcast at a future date. But it also speaks, I think you'll see, there's a tremendous relevance to where modern society is today. And so if you see the symptoms, ask the question, Why? Is it because of the same fault, the same lack to find the trustworthiness of God as the foundation for your life? That's what's lying behind all that Isaiah is saying in these words. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you and to me about right now. Let's look at the first of these symptoms that come from a lack of trust. Addiction. If there is a real foundation, what's a false foundation look like? You can spot when something is going wrong in the foundations of a building, particularly here in Florida, where everything's built in one giant sand pit. You'll see cracks in the wall. If you're wise, you'll be examining your wall every year, because that's what happens in Florida. You get cracks in the wall, don't you? So you want to fill it in before all that lovely stuff and humidity gets in there, and before you know it, you've got a real issue with your house. Or if the foundation is really a problem, you discover a real problem in Florida, you discover you've got a sinkhole underneath you. Even worse. So if there's something like a crack appearing, there's something maybe wrong in the foundation. And Isaiah is laying into his audience. It begins in the first section, going for the people in the northern kingdom. But then he's going to turn the guns and get the people in the southern kingdom as well. And he's saying, basically, you're a bunch of drunkards. He's not pulling his punches for a second. Just look at verse 1. Woe to the wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards. What is he talking about there? I can't remember if it's in one of the cities in Scotland. It's Glasgow or Edinburgh, maybe both. There's lots of statues in our cities. And there's one that always has a traffic cone. Now, our traffic cones aren't as big as these huge circular ones that you have here. They're more like cones. And there's a traffic cone that is always sitting on the top of one of these statues. No matter how many times the police remove the cone, the next day it'll be back. Why? Because there's plenty of drunken students in that city. And every Friday night, every Saturday night, they will make sure there's a cone sitting back on that. And nobody is ever allowed to walk past it without putting that cone. So it is actually a sign of the utter intoxication of thousands of students on a Friday, Saturday night that there will always be a cone on that statue. Somebody will do it. So when it's talking about Reeds and Ephraim and all the rest of it, it's saying this whole people in the north, they were like a sorority party. They were like a bunch of drunken college students having a great time, and they're dressing up for their toga parties, and they're putting their wreaths on their head, and they're just blazing, and they're thinking they're having a fantastic time in life. And Isaiah is saying, is this really as good as it looks? See, that's how it starts, because particularly for people who are shy and bashful, you discover alcohol for the first time. You've discovered, you think, the secret of happiness, because suddenly you can be the center of attention. You're no longer so shy and so bashful. And as Isaiah hammers at alcohol here, and as we have a little go at it today, just put a qualification in straight away. The Bible does not teach abstinence. It does teach that alcohol is a good gift. It's to be enjoyed. It's to bring cheer to the heart of man, to help us forget our sorrows. But like all the great gifts that God gives, there's something wrong in human nature that flips it and abuses it. And so when instead of becoming a gift, it becomes a foundation, your way of coping with life, you have a problem. One of the ways you can check that is ask yourself, if you're drinking regularly, do you ever hear yourself saying, I need it. I just need that one glass of wine. I just need it. When people start saying that, that freaks me out, because I've worked with people with addiction problems for years. And it starts off so small and so innocent. But before you know it, it's got a grip of you. And here is Isaiah saying, here's a whole leadership that's defined by its drunkenness. And he's really having a go at them because drunkenness is an issue. Substance abuse is an issue. Any dependency on anything like that is an issue. By and of itself, it will destroy your life if you build your life on that. But it's even worse when it's in people's lives who have responsibilities. Here it was the leaders up in the Northern Kingdom. They're a bunch of wasters. They're drunks. And so to be drunk and to be a leader was awful. And then the third thing that made it even worse, they were drunks, they were leaders, and they were in the middle of a political crisis. And all they wanted to do was drink to forget about it all. That's what people drink for. That's why people take drugs, because there's something wrong in their lives so often. Not always. It doesn't always have to start with these issues, but many times it does. But it doesn't make things better. Ultimately, it only makes things worse. And so that's what he's saying. Why are they building on the wrong foundation? Why are they like that? Well, it's because they're building on the wrong foundation. They've got an opportunity to trust in this God who uniquely loved them and built them as a people and did incredible things for them, and they just want to forget about that. Turning their back on all of their upbringing, all of their background, because they think they've discovered what life is really about, what they can do, and how they can enjoy life to the fullness. But it doesn't work like that. Does all this sound a little bit familiar? Do you think this has got any relevance to modern American life? Fentanyl. Drugs of so many kinds. And it's so subtle. I've worked with drug addicts for years, and people laugh sometimes about gateway drugs and soft drugs. I don't know if there's such a thing as a soft drug, really. I've seen so many people who've been on cannabis for years and who've struggled more to come off cannabis than off heroin. You know, you've just got to ask yourself the question, why do I feel I need that? Why? Something's not right in the foundations. If you feel you need that, something's wrong in your heart and your life. You're self-medicating eventually against some pain. Something that went wrong, who knows? Or just the very fact that addiction can grab any one of us. None of us are safe from this kind of thing. If you take anything to excess like alcohol or wine, it can catch any one of us. And so here, though, is a whole people who are being defined from it. Even the people who should be the most trustworthy in society. Verse 7. They stagger from wine and beer, priests and prophets, religious and political leaders. Anybody is susceptible to that. In fact, the more pressure you have in your life because you're so high and there's so many responsibilities, you're a leader in society and business and whatever, sometimes that's the temptation. It's your way of coping. One of the greatest leaders in the Western world was Winston Churchill. But he drank like a fish. A horrendous amount of alcohol he could consume in one day. And though the books won't say it per se, you can guarantee he made huge decisions that were wrong because he would have been under the influence. So it's saying there's something wrong. This can catch anyone. Especially it can catch people who do have huge responsibilities in life because you just feel crushed by them. So you turn to something to give you some sense of relief. There is an escapism behind any substance abuse. And all this word is saying to you today, the Holy Spirit is saying to you right now, don't go there. This will screw your life up so badly. Promises you everything. Promises you heaven. Delivers you hell. And you see this so often, how damaging addiction is. I think of one old man who had a huge family, and the damage it did to his whole family because he was the alcoholic. And you know, he probably was so drunk, he couldn't even remember half of the things he said or did, the numbers of times he threatened his sons with violence, because he was drunk. But his children, they remember everything. They're the ones who are scarred. They're the ones that had to live with that. And that's why actually between all of these three headings that I've given here, there's a deep, deep links and connections. Addiction spills into anger. It creates anger. Anger can lead to anxiety. All of these things are also linked together in people's lives very often. So there's one thing. If you see any of these signs in your life, God is speaking to you right now. He says, please, my child, don't go down that path. I have a much better way. Much better way. Turn away from all of that chaos. Turn to me, my child. That's what he's saying. And another symptom, though, that flows from it, as I suggested to you, often so linked. This family that I could think of, and they're just representative of so many. A grandfather or father that was like this. Then so many of his children that grew up, big family, had huge issues with anger. The whole family. And you have to appreciate why, because as little kids, they were seeing things that no little child should see. And then, they grow up and they start fighting each other because there's a lot of damage being done. And you see the further consequences of building on the wrong foundations in this passage as well. Because there's a very specific rejection going on here of God. You see, they could have believed in God because they knew all about him. They had real problems that they could see, political problems, and they wanted to see real solutions. And then Isaiah comes in and says, you know, it's God that you need to build your life upon. It's God that will save the nation. It's God that will be the moral foundation. We can't see God. We can see the enemies, so we need to see the solutions. And Isaiah says, no, you need to trust God, who's shown himself to be true time and time and again. But they wouldn't do that. So they laughed at God. They scorned God. They scoffed God. They are angry even at God. And that comes out in verses 10, 9 and 10, which is a really hard part to translate. It's got words there. They're not quite sure what they mean in the original Hebrew, but they think it's the people themselves turning to Isaiah. And this might have actually happened to him, or he's imagining it. And they're fed up hearing from Isaiah. All you do is go on about God, God, God all the time. Some of you might have said that to your mom or your dad when you're growing up and you're going off the rails. And you say, don't give me that Christianity stuff. Don't give me all that stuff. I've heard it all before. Any of you ever said that? And this is what these people were saying. Verse 9, who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? Are we just children weaned from milk? You know, all they could say to Isaiah, this is you, this is a do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that. It's like a little children's rhyme, a little ditty. Da-da-da, da-da-da. All you do is go on and on and on and on and on. We're fed up hearing about you. Oh, yeah, trust in God, do this, obey that law. Oh, shove off, just take your religion with you and stuff it. They're tired of it. They're not interested. They're angry at the thought of being treated like little children. Doesn't that make any of us angry if somebody treats you like a little child? Makes you furious. Got a few amens from the men there, actually. That's interesting. Yeah? And it does. It leads to a real sense that, you're fed up with it. So what does Isaiah say? Okay, That's verse 9 and 10. You don't want to hear me? You don't want to hear God? Okay, then if you won't listen to his word through a prophet, then you will hear his voice through nations. And they'll come like a hailstorm against you. Verse 11. They'll come raging down and you will be swept away as a people, as a culture. All that identifies you, it'll go. And God says the same to any nation today that knows better. Like America, this great city on a hill, the shining light of Jesus for the last 200 years. Do you think that means that America's future is guaranteed? No. Doesn't mean you're going to be invaded by nations. You can be invaded by ideologies and belief systems that will utterly transform what you look like as a people. And you can be swept away if you refuse to listen to the voice of God's word. It'll happen in your own individual life. If you refuse to listen to God when he speaks to you clearly through his word, you don't want him to then have to turn and speak to you through a storm, do you? How many times does he have to do that? Because we are so stubborn. And that's what you have there in verses 9, 10, and 11. They are mocking the prophet. They're mocking the word of God. They're angry at being treated like little children. If there's any of that attitude in your heart today, it's time to turn from that and repent. It's time to learn that God isn't out to squash your fun. He's out to give you life. But we behave like spoiled little children who we want to stamp our foot and do things our way. And this is warning you. Don't give in to that kind of anger. Anger is dangerous. Anger is deadly. And anger can be even directed against God. But don't. Anger is tricky because anger can be good. Anger is like fire. If you've got a really cold day and you've got somebody who's got hypothermia in a cold house, then fire in a fireplace is fantastic. But fire lit on the bedroom is not fantastic. Or fire lit on the floor of the living room is not fantastic. In the wrong context, it'll burn the whole house down. And the same with anger. There's a place for anger against all the sin and evil and injustice that you see that destroys people's lives. We should be angry against that, but be very careful with your anger. Because 9 times out of 10, it's just going to burn the house down. So, addiction, anger, and here's the last one, anxiety. You get that in verse 16, and you get it by way of comparison because finally in verse 16, you get a little sunshine. We actually had a little ray of sunshine back in verse 5 and 6. You may have missed it because it's such a dark chapter. But look at verse 5. In that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people. So in all that, the mess that a whole nation can get into, God will keep some true to him. That's what it's saying. He will be a spirit of justice to the one who sits in judgment, a source of strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. Beautiful words, aren't they? Just dwell on them. Source of strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate when life is almost over, when you're about to lose the battle, you're at the very gate with the enemies pressing in, but there can be a victory at that moment. What a God. It reminds me of a scene from The Lord of the Rings where they're in the darkest parts of the world, about to go into the dark world of Mordor, and they're in a land that had once been beautiful called Ithlin, and now it was taken over by darkness, and there's a statue of a great king of the days of men, and it's broken down, and the forces of evil have destroyed it and despoiled it, and yet the clouds clear, and there's a sunbeam comes through, and it hits the stone head of the old king lying at the side, And they see that actually some flowers had grown around him like a new crown on his head. And the writer Tolkien, who went through the First World War, he was using that as an image, as a picture. There's never a day when there isn't hope. And so there's a sunbeam of hope in verse 5 and 6, but then there's more of a tearing of the clouds in verse 16, where you actually get a verse that's quoted in the New Testament in 1 Peter and elsewhere. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone. What have we been singing about this morning? For a sure foundation, the one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. I've never had a panic attack, but I've ministered to people, quite often in prisons, that have suffered from it, and they tell me it's awful. And here is saying, not just a now and again panic, but people who are defined by anxiety. He's saying, I don't want you to be like that. Look, come, he's saying, there's a better way. Build on the right foundation, and then you will never be stricken with panic. You'll never be overwhelmed with anxiety. When he says the word, you will never be, it's actually dismayed. It's the picture of hurrying around, that word of you're dashing this way and then you're dashing this way. You're going back and forth. You're running around like a headless chicken. They were dithering politically, sending their ambassadors. Oh, go here, go there. Oh, speak to them. Do a deal with them. Fix it this way, fix it that way. And they're back and forth. And life was just a panic. And so their only solution was to drink their problems away. Escapism. But this is saying, no, escape from escapism. That's what can happen if you build on the right foundation. What does it look like, he says? A stone. So it's solid. Where? In Zion. That's Jerusalem, in the very place it was needed. A tested stone. So it's been tried and tested, or it will try and test others too. A precious cornerstone. A cornerstone was the part that you'd literally put in the corner, because if you're building a house with old rubble and bits of rock, it was very hard to get straight lines, so they would really carve out the cornerstone with good right angles so that the whole house could then take shape, even if the other blocks in between were more like rubble or boulders from the fields. So this would give alignment. This would give stability. This would mean that you could actually build properly and have a firm foundation. And so this picture here of what is this stone, it is this ability to trust in God, this ability to see that God is trustworthy, is taken by the New Testament and explored in its fullness and said, in its fullness, what God was promising there has come in a person. It's come in God himself, becoming one of us, walking in the midst of this veil of tears, coming as a living stone, rejected by human hands, but chosen by God and precious to him. And so Peter says, you also are living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That he ultimately is the fulfillment of that picture, the cornerstone, the firm foundation that you are to build your life upon. That God has revealed himself through Jesus. Let me end this by saying this functions in a very deep way. You can have a life of addiction, a life of anger, and a life of anxiety. But when you begin to build your life upon Jesus of Nazareth and all that God can do through Christ in your life, the need for the addictions will begin to melt away. The anger, though it might take years, can begin to drain away. The anxiety, though it may take years, can begin to be, the volume of it turned down. as bit by bit, decision after decision, day after day, you build your life upon the trustworthiness of Christ, the preciousness of Christ, the certainty of Christ. That here is the one who was smitten for all of our unfaithfulness to God. So that today, no matter how many times you have failed him, he's saying to you, child, build upon me today, right now. I know you've got it wrong. You've done it again and again and again, but come, build your life upon me. And if you're a Christian and you've failed him, where do you go? To addiction, anger, anxiety? No. To him. Take your failures to him. Take your needs to him. If you're not a Christian today, but this is your story of addiction, anger, and anxiety, your story is not bigger than his story. He can heal you and free you from addiction, from anger, from scoffing and mockery and all that goes with that, from anxiety, from panic and fearfulness. It's very real because he's very real. So here's the thing. I can't just finish this with a prayer and send you home. You have to respond to this Jesus. And if you're a Christian and some of these things are true in your life, it's going to be a bit dumb to walk out the door and just say, oh, that was nice. You have to ask him now to deal with these things, yes? Is that so much to ask? So let's do that. Let's pray and let's ask over all of these things in our lives, whatever they are, Jesus, help us. Let's pray. Lord, we see there's nothing new under the sun. How people were then is how people are today. How nations were then, nations are today. How individuals were, we are. And Lord, we want to pray this morning for each one of us, for ourselves, for friends and family that we know who maybe struggle, who are in the grip of an addiction. Lord Jesus, we pray, have mercy upon them. Lord, we ask that for anybody here today for whom this attitude of just laughing at God, scorning God, scoffing his truth, that he could speak for real and he's real and he can change lives, and all the claims of Christianity, that they just want to laugh at that. And maybe there's anger behind that. Then, Lord, redeem. For anyone who struggles with how to light the fire of anger in the right place at the right time for the right thing, and they just keep burning things down, Lord, redeem that anger. Redeem that passion that it would only be for holy things. And Lord, for those for whom anxiety is a constant feedback loop, it's just on and on and on all the time, Lord, redeem that. We pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that in the silence we would hear your clear, life-giving voice speaking in the very depths of our being. Speak now, Lord, and bring life and liberty, freedom and joy over every life, every hold of Satan. We would renounce it. We pray that you would break it and you would destroy his hold over any life here today. And over every sin, we would repent of it. We would turn from it. And we flee to you, Lord Jesus, because you can wash us. You can set us free. There is no chain that needs to master us. Set us free, we pray. Set us free. Do this in your name, we pray. All glory will be to you. So, Lord, we've heard your voice. Help us to be like the wise man, to build our life upon the rock, to listen and obey the word of God, and not like the foolish man who listened but didn't
obey. Amen.